the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Can I add my welcome to Adrian's? Hello to familiar faces. Hello to possibly new or returning faces. My name is Johnny Baker, and it's my privilege to speak this morning. I'm a member of the leadership team here at Belmont. I'm also on the leadership team at a local high school as well. Now, this morning we've made it. This morning sees us end our 8-week series looking at Philippians, a letter in the New Testament that Paul wrote to Christians in Philippi. This morning we're looking at the last 13 verses of the letter of chapter 4, which brings Philippians to a close. And we're also going to recap a couple of key points for us to take into the Christmas season, which is very nearly upon us. Louise is going to come back in a second and read the passage to us. But as usual, I'm going to get you to look out for something in the passage. Someone said to me the other day that they rarely find the bit that I'm thinking about in the passage. Well, I'm confident today is going to be different because there's something in this passage that I think will get everyone to sit up and take note. Paul tells us that he knows a secret. He knows a secret to a problem that every single human being wrestles with. And he doesn't just say it once, he says it twice. And whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, healthy or sick, Christian or not, and by the way, if you're not, you're very welcome here this morning and on all mornings, regardless of who you are, you will want to know the answer to this secret. Trust me, it is so, so important. Philippians 4, 10 to 23. Here comes Louisa. See if you can see the wow claim that Paul makes, not just once, but twice.
I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Before we look at Paul's wow claim, here's a little bit of context as we've just jumped in at verse 10 of chapter 4. The section you may be looking at, if you've got a Bible open in front of you, has a written heading in italics saying, thanks for their gifts. Paul's thanking the Philippians for their financial gift to him. As soon as the people of Philippi became Christians, they started supporting Paul in his work for Jesus. When they heard that he was now in jail, they sent a substantial gift through Epaphroditus. And so as this letter moves towards its conclusion, Paul wants them to know just how grateful he is for their support, for their partnership in the gospel. And that's the context. But did you see Paul's astonishing claim? Did it make you sit up and take note? Paul made it twice in consecutive verses. Have a look, verse 11. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And again, in the very next verse, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. That's incredible, isn't it? Why do I think that's such a big deal? Well, it probably hasn't escaped you, but we live in a world that often tends to be dominated by discontentment. Contentment, in many ways, is the holy grail for all people. Unfortunately, we live in a world that so often seems to be telling us that contentment can be found at the next rung on the ladder. If only I could get my dream house. If only I could have a higher salary. When I have a better car. When I have enough money for that dream holiday. If only I could have financial security, nicer clothes, better holidays, so on and so on. Then I'll be content. You see, we seek contentment through having things, but it never materializes. But the Apostle Paul has discovered that when he lived as a follower, a friend of Jesus, then learning contentment was possible. Paul found out whether he was living in a palace or a prison, he always had more than enough. However, there's good news and bad news here. The good news is Paul shares the secret with us, and we'll look at it in a moment. The bad news, though, is that if you are hoping for a quick fix, then you're going to be disappointed. Why? Because Paul says that contentment is an acquired skill. Do you see that? In both those verses, Paul has learned the secret. But there is good news within that bad news, because even though it's not a quick fix, it is possible. Contentment can be learned. Isn't that amazing? So two questions for us this morning about contentment as we close this series. Where does it come from? And secondly, how is it acquired? First then, where does contentment come from? Now, we've already seen that contentment doesn't come from material things, which I'm sure most of us know, but we do live in a world that keeps telling us the exact opposite. All day long, we are bombarded with messages left, right, and center that seek to persuade us of two things: that we are or ought to be discontented, and that contentment is only one step away. Use me, eat me, buy me, wear me, try me, drive me, put me in your hair. John Ortberg once commented that the things you can buy for contentment relating to your hair alone are staggering. You can wash it, you can condition it, you can mousse it, you can dye it, you can curl it, you can straighten it, you can wax it if it's growing where it shouldn't, and you can Shane Warne it, i.e. grow it if it's not growing in certain places. It's widely agreed that people nowadays are healthier, they are cleaner, they are richer and smarter than ever. We live longer, we eat better, we dress warmer and play more than ever in the history of the human race. But are we happier and more content? Or are we just cleaner, healthier and often discontented people? The truth is that contentment is never achieved by satisfying our desires. Desires, once satisfied, well, they don't stay satisfied. So where does contentment come from? Paul knows it. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if there was a prize for the most abused verse in the Bible, then Philippians 4:13 would be in with a shot of the title, I'm sure. Let's get this absolutely straight. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is not a blank check. When Paul wrote those words, he didn't intend us to understand that being a Christian means that we can win more awards than Andy Deck, that we can score more goals than Aaron Shearer, that we can hit higher notes than Beyonce. No, not at all. For the follower of Jesus, it means that we can have great confidence that we can face whatever life throws at us, that we never need to give up, that our efforts are worthwhile. Why? Because of the one who's at work within us, Jesus. For one last time, please, please remember Paul's situation. He is sat in chains. He's in a prison and has suffered much for Jesus. He's gone without food. He's gone without sleep. He's in fear of death. Yet he sits in a prison writing of his contentment. Wow. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. The Christian is not just a moral person. The life of God has entered into them. There is an energy, a power, a life in them, and it is that that makes them peculiarly and specifically Christian. And that is exactly what Paul is telling us here. The Christian life is not a life I live myself and by my own power. Neither is it a life in which I am obliterated and Christ does all. No. I can do all through Christ. Philippians 13, it's not a tattoo for wrestlers and rugby players. What it is, though, is an assurance for followers of Jesus that he will empower us for every trial we face, for every single global pandemic we live through. And this means that the worst that life can throw at us is not too much for the child of God, because Christ gives us strength. 2020 has been unprecedented, and in many ways it feels as if it's been too much that has been thrown at us. However, remember that quote from a couple of weeks ago from Sam Albury. God doesn't give me as much as I can handle. He gives me as much as he can handle. Paul's contentment comes from this and from knowing Jesus. Paul knows that whatever his circumstances, whether he's rich or poor, whether he's single or married, whether he's in prison or free, or even in a global pandemic, the reality for Paul is that God is with him. God's in the hardship, he's in the tears, and he is in control as well. God's fingerprints are all over Paul's chains. That then is where, or rather who, contentment comes from. But how do you get it? How do we learn contentment? Well, I mentioned earlier, Paul says it in the passage. It is learned behavior, contentment. It's an acquired skill, like playing the piano, riding a bike. It doesn't just happen if we manage to fall into the right circumstances or satisfy our desires. Well, the good news for us is that clues have been coming, if you've been spotting it, week after week from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're now at the end of the letter and this series, and Paul's been dropping hints all the way through, if you've been following it, that will lead to contentment. You might remember from week one and chapter one, the word partnership, which comes from the Greek word koinonia. Joy comes from sharing in God's work. Week three, start of chapter two, we're encouraged to be like-minded, to live in harmony, to be united. Week four, don't grumble or argue. Instead, obey Jesus and you will shine like stars in the universe. Week five, whatever we thought was a gain, we should now consider loss. And last week, the call was to stand firm in these difficult times. All the way through, Paul has been giving us contentment clues, but there are just a few big ones in this series that I want to briefly remind us of as we draw to a close. End of chapter one, there was a reminder to know that the best is yet to come. Paul proclaims it, doesn't he? Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The cross has changed everything in human history. It changed Paul. And if you're a follower of Jesus, it has changed you, because the cross has freed us from the chains of sin. The cross secures my salvation, my rescue. The cross means friendship with God is possible. The cross means that my future in heaven is guaranteed. The cornerstone of contentment is that thing, the cross. But it's so easy to forget, isn't it? We live in a world that generally doesn't acknowledge Jesus. But every time we remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, it nudges us back on the path to contentment. And even in the most difficult of days, when it feels like everything has changed, we're in a studio now, it feels so weird. But actually, the best is yet to come, and the big issues haven't changed. Jesus is still taking care of life and death. Contentment clue one, no, the best is yet to come. There was another huge clue. Contentment clue two, Philippians 3, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining ahead towards what is ahead. Contentment clue two, you need to know that you can forget the past. We cannot hope to ever gain contentment if we're holding on to past failures and mistakes, whether they're ours or someone else's. There is a difference between ignoring past wrongs and forgetting them. Forgetting them means that we work through the process of forgiving others. We allow God's forgiveness to cover us. And we've got to let go of those statements that begin with, I should have, or if only, or if they hadn't. True forgiveness requires that we see the wrongs clearly, we articulate them, release them to God, and then walk away. Now, that is a difficult process that I've summarized in about 30 seconds. And there'll be people maybe on this who need some assistance and help with that. If that's you, we would love to support you. Because without forgiveness, you will never have a contented heart. Know the best is yet to come. Know that you can forget the past. And thirdly, from the passage that Louisa read, the third clue is right at the end, verse 19. It says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Contentment clue number three. Know he will supply your needs. Careful there. The word there is needs, not wants. God will supply our needs. We live in a world on fast forward, don't we? There are people planning for retirement at 30. There's people who buy presents for next Christmas a year ever early, never mind this one. They're out about the next house, the bigger car, the next promotion. None of those things are wrong, by the way. There's no real issue for them with them. But Paul says, as it were, just live it one day at a time. Just wait on God. Surrender your timetable. Surrender your future to him. Discontentment comes when we don't focus on God and we focus on other things. Know that God will supply all your needs. And the knowledge of all those three things and the other clues from this letter make it possible for Paul to declare those great words that I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And don't forget the context of that verse. Christ has not given us unlimited strength, but contentment is possible because we're the recipients of supernatural strength. I know we've got a, if we're British, like this human determination and stoicism that we have, which can help us to endure adversity and pain, and we have emotional toughness that can help us to get through job loss and financial hardship, but it's only Jesus who can generate a contented spirit within us amidst all that is happening as around us right now. There's probably people watching online right now who are doubting Jesus. Maybe you don't know who Jesus is, maybe you do, but you might be questioning whether you're a Christian or not, whether Jesus is all that, whether he's in charge, whether he's actually powerful. American author and pastor Tim Keller's life was changed in 1970 when a Sunday school teacher gave a simple illustration which helped him understand that Jesus was enough. The teacher said this: let's assume that the distance between the earth and the sun, 92 million miles, was reduced to the thickness of this piece of paper. Now, if that's the case, then the distance between the earth and the nearest star would be a stack of papers 70 feet high, and the diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. Then Keller's teacher added, the galaxy is just a speck of dust in the universe, yet Jesus holds the universe together by the power of his word. Finally, the teacher asked it and got Keller. She asked the students this: now, is this the kind of person you'll ask into your life to be your assistant? Paul didn't have Jesus Christ as his assistant. Paul had Jesus Christ absolutely central. He lived for him. He followed him. And that was the key to his contentment. The secret to contentment is found in Jesus. You will not find it anywhere else. By all means, keep trying, but your efforts will ultimately be futile, as deep-rooted contentment is not found in our circumstances, but in our hearts. Know that the best is yet to come. Know that you can forget the past, and know that he will meet your needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's just about it for our series in Philippians, but we believe it's been a timely series in these challenging days. I'll leave you with an illustration from 26 years ago, which is still very relevant today. At Spring Harvest in 1994, a gentleman called Charles Price was the speaker. On one of the evenings, he shared an illustration about another preacher called Alan Redpath. Now, one of Alan's favorite phrases was, "For this, I have Jesus." Charles Price said that one of the members of his own congregation was an older gentleman. He was so taken with that phrase of Alan Redpath that he made a whole heap of bookmarks and other things with those five words on: "For this, I have Jesus." The man then proceeded to hand them out to as many people as he could, everyone he met. Charles then went on to say that as this gentleman got older, at the age of 92, he had a stroke, and Charles went to see him in hospital. He could hardly speak because half of the side of his face had been affected. But he could say five words: "For this I have Jesus." He'd served Jesus as a young man, full of strength and vitality. And now, as an older man, he was struggling, but he could still say with sincerity, for this I have Jesus. I have no idea what it is that you are personally facing, But if you're a follower of Jesus, for whatever it is, you have Jesus. This is the end of the series. And if Paul, the author of the letter, was here right now, I'm sure he would just shove me off camera. He'd grab the camera and he'd plead with everyone watching that the secret of joy is Jesus. The secret of real contentment is found in Jesus. For Brexit, for COVID-19, for American elections, we have Jesus. For singleness, for bereavement, for loss, I have Jesus. For disappointment, for hurt, I have Jesus. For times of social distancing, for times when churches can't gather, I have Jesus. In the midst of the darkest of dark times, and these are challenging ones, we have Jesus. My hope and my prayer is that you know those five words. For this I have Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that in such a discontented world, that contentment is possible. Thank you that Paul learned the secret. And we pray that we would do likewise. Help us to know that the best is yet to come. Help us to know that we can forget the past. And help us to know that you will supply our needs. Thank you that in these dark times, we can still do everything through Christ who strengthens us. And that for such times as these, we have Jesus. Amen.